Look now at Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 8 and 9. Good works can give you comfort, and that's not a mistake. Good works can give you comfort. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Adam did not do good works, so he lost the comforts he had in the garden. He passed on to you that inability to do good works. And this is why I have attacked the ineffectiveness of your good works to bring you comfort. And I make no apologies for attacking your inability to do good works. But I have not attacked good works. Good works are good. I've only attacked your good works and my good works. Today you will hear from God's word why I have been attacking your good works. And you will then see Jesus' good works, which are credited to you and which gives you comfort. Our headings are 3, and they sort of follow as a sentence. You can't do good works. 2, though God equipped man to do good works. And 3, so Christ did good works for you. Our goals are that you will praise God for Jesus' good works for you and love him in return. And remember, when I say love him in return, I don't mean have a nice, funny feeling in your heart, but rather that you, as you've heard recently, labor for him. You praise him, and then you work hard. The harder you work, that's the greater evidence of true love. Our first point then, you can't do good works. Question and answer 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Together? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So if you go back to the time before the flood, you will get a sense of the extent of man's corruption. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Together, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These mighty men, or men of renown, were literally fallers upon men. That's an old way of expressing someone who would attack and kill. These were not speaking of men with big muscles. It was speaking of the work that they did, or the action from their hands. They were warriors, murderers, or kidnappers. God described them as corrupt in their every intention. Their works on the outside of murdering and kidnapping and fighting reflected what was in their hearts. By the way, the middle phrase, the sons of God, simply meant that those who referred to those who followed God. I know some people take this to mean that they were angels. That's impossible. They were not angels. Daughters of men were used in contrast to the sons of God. These wicked, the sons of God were referring to those who followed God. And you say, well, why does it say sons of God and daughters of men? Are all women bad? No. The Lord used that language because it would have been strange to say the sons of God married sons of men. He had to use the contrast, and so he used the phrase, the daughters of men. The point was that believers married non-believers. Not angels marrying people. That's impossible. Angels don't reproduce. And whenever believers marry non-believers, the next generation is usually bad, wicked. They don't get better. They take the influence of the bad people. You often say that the children will learn the language of the mother. And so it's understandable the use of the contrast, sons of God and daughters of men. And the next generation became wicked and increasingly wicked. No wonder that they were warriors and murderers and kidnappers, those who had no value for human life. Even after Noah and his family came out from the ark, God pointed out the continuous sinful state of man's heart. God did not think that good parents would make good children. Good parents don't make good children, even the good ones. Noah was a good man, but he had a son named Ham. Not a particularly good man, if you would recall, enduring the special curse of God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, let's read together. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The point there is the Lord knew that even though the whole world had been reduced to 8 people, that it did not eliminate sin, that wickedness will continue. And I picked on our 3 babies that are in the womb as an example and a reminder that even from there, those sweet little creatures are sinful. And they express that sinfulness from the time they are born. Later on, Job reiterated the same theme in Moses and Isaiah. Man lost that true comfort because of sin. Job chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, together. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? So everyone born naturally or normally of woman is sinful. Because the mother and father are unclean, the children will be unclean. Look at how Moses described Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. Together. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. What language? Isaiah 53, verse 6, together. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You notice Isaiah did not say, well, most of them have gone to their own way. He says, all have gone away. Every one has turned to his own way. And you think that would have been sufficient. But let me illustrate it using contemporary situations now. We went from Adam to Noah to Job and Abraham and David and Isaiah. Think of what you see today, the corruption that exists. Man calls some things good, but God calls those things evil. Man calls some things evil that God calls good. And by doing what man thinks is best, man hopes to gain comfort and realizes soon enough that it doesn't work. But man tries to do exactly the opposite of what God has said. Example 1. Many people want the civil government to provide for man's needs from the cradle to the grave. They want rights to sufficient food, proper housing, education, even higher education, as our government was saying here in Ontario recently, and health care. And they want these things whether they work for them or not. They think if everyone has equally, then everyone will be perfect. There'll be perfect happiness, and then they will get true comfort. Remember, this is based on the catechism theme. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And man thinks good jobs, education, health care, good food. Of course, God has given no such mandate to the civil government. So what does the civil government do to get this, all these rights that people assert to themselves? They use overtaxation or inflation, which is another way of stealing from people. So in order to provide for these things, which are not required by God's law, the government is then pressured to reduce, for example, defense spending, something that is required. That's what governments are required to do to defend us, keep us safe, punish the wicked, protect the innocent. But instead, the government is doing exactly the opposite, and so they continue to sin. That's the extent. We twist it completely around from what God has said. Second, teachers train children to make idols of themselves and love themselves. They see self-love as a prerequisite for a harmonious society. They can't do anything. I quoted that great philosopher of the 80s, Whitney Houston. The greatest love is to love yourself, she said. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. God condemns such actions bluntly. Self-love is sin. Self-love is the reason for sin, for other sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that those who love themselves are identifying themselves with the wickedest. Third example, children are taught to call the government when parents spank them so the government can liberate them and keep them safe. But God demands that you spank your children for their training in godliness. To the state, spanking removes comfort from the child. In Ontario, a teacher can take a 13-year-old child to have an abortion. And they say that's for the good of the child. But the teacher forgets about the innocent child in the womb, about that child's comfort and that child's convenience. So what we're doing is flipping things around. God says you're to spank your child to see the child walk in the way of truth. The government says, no, that will harm the child, so don't spank your child. And in fact, if you do that, then we will punish you. We will spank the parents if they want to spank the child, to use that similar language. See how we flipped God's law. Let me give you one that's even more relevant today, that's more common. Abortion, euthanasia, and self-murder, suicide, but self-murder is the proper term, are considered to be good. God considers them an attack against his image. But they argue, if I kill my unwanted child or sick child, I would be saved from hardships. If I kill myself, then I will feel no more pain. One man recently described euthanasia as a blessing. Canadian. Let me give you even a worse example that came out this past week. There's a man who was investigating Planned Parenthood for their selling of babies and baby parts after they've been aborted so people can perform experiments on the babies, on the dead babies' bodies. So what did the government do? They charged a man who exposed the selling of baby parts, which is an illegal act. And the persons who were trying to sell the body parts, they're clear. But the person who was trying to expose them selling the body parts, that person was charged and could go to jail for a long time. You see what we've done? We've protected the murder of children and the murderers of children. We've protected the people who are selling baby body parts. And in the discussion, they were talking of the people who were selling the baby body parts and trying to see how they could keep the bodies intact without cutting up the bodies while they're doing the abortions so they could get more money for it. And the government says they're protected. The one who exposed them should go to jail. One last example. Society views all forms of adultery as expressions of love. And there's a famous lady singer. She sang a song some years ago that became very popular. It was a song called Jesus Take the Wheel. And you think, what a nice song, the idea of leaving everything in the hands of the Lord. Well, that foolish woman this week said that it's important that people just love each other and we shouldn't try to get in the way of any kind of love. As long as people love each other, it should be okay. So she now supports homosexual marriages and other forms of perversion. Because her argument is that's what brings them happiness. He sees this false view of how do you get comfort? You want comfort, so you kill the child, and you think you get comfort from that. You won't have to worry about all the troubles. You think about comfort, so you have all these perverted marriages or expressions of sexuality. What they do find in result, because they've turned against God, is that they find there's much pain, there's much shame, there's many diseases, there's great emptiness. And that will always happen when sex is outside of the marriage bed. What if turn it around? I want you to see how we have twisted God's law. Complete reversal of God's law with the expectation of comfort. A man isn't just falling short, he's doing the opposite. And it's not that man thinks that what he's doing is wrong but still does them. Man thinks that these actions are right and does them. They don't believe that God's laws are being broken. There's another man on television called T.D. Jakes, quite popular guy. And he said recently that his views on marriage were evolving. So now he talks about going to homosexual-friendly churches, supporting of homosexuality. Oh, these things are so harmful when the church starts calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. You understand the world, they're opposed to God. But when people in the church are doing these things, we see the danger that we're in. But this is always the case when men turn away from God. This is the reflection of the corruption of the heart. And the only way this can be fixed is that man must get good works outside of himself. Because naturally, his good works have not brought comfort, and it's impossible for his good works to bring comfort. We've seen what his good works does. By the way, Hitler thought he was doing what was good, ridding the world of these dirty Jews. Margaret Sanger, the lady who promoted, one of the big promoters of abortions, saw it as a way of getting rid of black people. And she promoted abortion among blacks for the purpose of rooting out what she called human weeds. That's how she described people made in the image of God. But that's what happens when you turn. But let's come to the second point then. Though God equipped man to do good works, God made man, but man fell, and men can't do good works anymore. But it wasn't because God didn't make man to do good works. He did. Look at question and answer 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? Answer, no. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. So God made man very good and gave him the full ability to keep his law. When man was made, God said that man was very good. He was perfect in every way, Genesis 1:31. I hope the confession class remember that from last week. It was man's deliberate decision to defy God and to eat that forbidden fruit that brought damnation on his head. The account for us is seen in Genesis 3:11-13. Together, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" They started to pass the blame around. Man chose to listen to the devil instead of listening to the Heavenly Father, and then behaved recklessly. But God made him perfect and gave him everything to keep him in a perfect state. Now here's the thing. If Adam had passed the test and refused to eat the forbidden fruit, then all his natural descendants and he would have been confirmed in righteousness forever. This is the thing to remember. But Adam robbed himself and his descendants of being confirmed in comfort, and instead they were confirmed in sin. So it wasn't unfair by any means. That federal headship would have brought blessings to you if he had obeyed, and you would have been perfect forever. But instead he chose sin, and you were confirmed in sin. That's the way God made us. That we would have a federal head, and either his cursings or his blessings would come. That's what we have today. That's why we talk about the fact if you have an infant child dying, you don't sit and worry about the child's salvation. If the Lord could condemn a child without the parents, without that child's agreement, why couldn't he save that child as well? But now you're confirmed in sin. And look at the language. Genesis 3:4-5-6 together. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so they shared the judgment upon all their natural descendants. Jesus used the same language when he was rebuking the Jews. He said in John 8:44 together, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So you see now the reflection. Men sold themselves to the devil, and they then continued to follow the way of the devil. But it wasn't the way God made us. Not at all. So God then is doing a rational thing when he demands that you must keep all his laws perfectly. And those who don't obey them perfectly are then under his eternal curse. He made you perfectly good, and Galatians 3:10 explains that well for us. Together, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" You can't say, "I did one and I did 9/10 of them." God requires perfect obedience. So, man fell into sin, though God did not make him that way. God made him perfect. He couldn't do good works anymore. So Christ did good works for you. And that's really coming from the second part of question 8. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So because you can't do good works, and because God demands good works for you to receive his comfort that Adam could have gotten, confirmed in our comfort. You need someone to perfectly meet all of God's demands, to pass that test all over again, and of course to pay for the sin that you fell into consequently. And that is the fact. You cannot contribute one iota to your comfort. Not one dot. You are passive in your regeneration, just like you were passive in your physical birth. Jesus himself emphasized that this was the case. Man had to be reborn, not from his mother's belly again, but through the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then applies that blood of Christ to your life. He applies the good works of Christ to your life. So your sins are removed and you're credited with his perfect obedience. John 3 verse 3 and through 5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Together, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You want the comfort of the kingdom of God? You lost it in the garden. And you can't do it since then. So you need Jesus Christ. That's how you get back into the garden. Remember Jesus, when Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden, he put the angels to guard the gate. Could not get in there, but with the blood of Jesus. Now I know some pastors teach that in order to be born again, you have to believe you're a sinner, you have to believe that Christ died for you, and you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That phrase, "come into your heart," "ask Jesus to come into your heart," is never found in the scriptures. But they say, as long as you do this, you're regenerated. That's terribly wrong. To believe you are regenerated this way is to rob Christ of the glory that belongs to him and to exalt man as the agent, as an agent of his salvation. That's why you hear people say today, God's hands are tied. God has no hands but yours. All of those are ways of robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. You don't even move without God working in you. Yes, you do repent, and you know a Christian by one who repents. But it's a response to God working in your heart. Repentance doesn't cause regeneration. Repentance shows you have been regenerated. And that's the evidence. You're not a Christian by virtue of being baptized into the church or being raised in a Christian family. Regeneration is not caused by having good parents or having a good pastor or by going to a Christian school or by attending worship services. Regeneration is the work of God's Holy Spirit in your heart, because you're totally unable to give birth to yourself. And that's why the Lord used that kind of language. You must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit of God working. And when you're born again, then you're able to do good works. But because those good works are never perfect, even the good works you do have no saving properties. And even though you're rewarded in heaven for your good works, they're only accepted because they're offered through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He cleans up your good works. Remember, for work to be good, it had to be done from faith in Christ, it had to be done for the glory of Christ, and it had to be done according to the law of Christ. And the truth is, sometimes when you do good works, you want people to like you. That's not considered a good work. Your good work must be done from faith in Christ for the glory of Christ according to the law of Christ. So even your good works after you become a Christian, they're not good enough to save you. You're only rewarded because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, who cleans up your good works and then offers them to the Father on your behalf. Knowing that only when the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus, you can get comfort. This does one more important thing. This is the motivation for evangelism. You see, you know that the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, any other religion, no person can please God by his own works. You remember the uniqueness of what the Christian faith is. This is the done religion. Every other religion is you have to do something to please your God. Only Christianity is done religion. This means you have to tell them the message of Jesus Christ. They might be nice people. They might be friendly people. You might even invite them to your home, but without believing in Jesus, they're going to go to hell. You don't have the same destination. This is why you have to tell them about Jesus. No pilgrimage will save anyone. No torturing of the body by self-sacrifice. No giving of alms to the poor. No allowing yourself to be crucified like you saw. And the people in Philippines are very notorious for this. Every year, many of them will be crucified because they think this will bring them closer to Jesus. This will bring him closer to needing a tetanus shot, because they'll get sick and die from those rusty nails they use. It'll not bring them closer to Jesus. This is why you have to tell them about Jesus, so that they can hear, so they can be saved. So let's put it together now and conclude. First of all, you can't do good works to get comfort because you are corrupt. But this is not God's fault that you are corrupt. It's your parents' fault. God made you and your first parents with the ability to do good works and receive his perfect comfort. But your parents, your foreparents, became corrupted and passed on that corruption to you. It's now only Jesus' good works. Remember I said good works can save you? Not your good works, but Jesus' good works. His perfect obedience, that's credited to your account, and you are seen as righteous. His perfect sacrifice on the cross is the means by which your sins are removed and you are declared holy. And then you can have true comfort again. True comfort when? In life, in death, and beyond death, in heaven. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what's your response? See how beautifully this ties together with the first worship service as the children of Jews, as the Jews returned to Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity. Praise the Lord for your new heart. Don't let this song ever get old. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him in the evening. Praise him with voice and music. Let the Lord know that you have comfort, and that you love Jesus for giving it to you. And then let your praise of the Lord be used by him to draw others to himself. Don't be shy to announce to the world that Jesus is real. Look at the opportunities you have now. Who doesn't have contact by email and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all the other technologies that are available? Or sometimes just the Bible. Here's a Bible. Don't be shy to announce to the world that Jesus is real, that he lived, that he died for you. He is your hope. He gives you assurance. His Holy Spirit is living you. There's no hope without him. Your love for Christ, expressed in praise, speaks louder than your voice. You know, the voice is loud, but love is louder. This will call men to receive new life and receive Christ's comfort. You see how this works? It's not always sitting people down and lecturing them. It's people see you praising God and say, wow, look at the joy. Their life is not as comfortable as my life. They don't make as much money as I do. Look at where they're living. Little apartment in the basement, but they have joy. Why is that? I hear them singing. And look at the way they care for others. Look at the way they care for their parents. Look at the way they help the poor. They don't have a lot of money. Look at their generosity to those who are needy. Wow. They must truly have something I don't have. Then they'll seek out what you have. So it's not always, it's nice to teach. It's nice to bring the gospel. But sometimes just living the gospel is a testimony of pointing people to Jesus Christ, and then they can find the comfort that only Jesus' work can give. And finally, how hopeless you are without a new heart if you're not a Christian. But you can only get the new heart and the new life by asking Jesus for it. The new life, the new heart, they came because Jesus gave his life for the wicked. It didn't come out of nothing. It didn't come for free. It's free to you, but it wasn't free to him. He had to give his life. So if you know you're wicked, call on him to take away your sins and give you that new heart that you need so much. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. And we recognize that we fell into sin in such a horrible state. We recognize that it was not your fault, but our fault that we ended up in that state. But we are grateful to know that Jesus Christ came and perfectly obeyed and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so we have been set free. Oh, Heavenly Father, so good you are to us. Now may we sing your praise and may we live that gospel, so others can be drawn to you and enjoy the blessings from your hand. And if someone is outside of your kingdom today and they've heard this word, may they surrender to you. And may you give them what they most need, but they have no ability of themselves to gain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.